There's a ministry property in south of India. And in the middle of that property, there's this fountain that you can see on the screen, this little water fountain. On that fountain, and it commemorates a life on that fountain, designating a date in the 1950s, is the word Amma. Amma. Amma means mother in the Tamil language in India. And yet Amy Carmichael was never married and had no biological children of her own. And yet this word mother absolutely describes this lady. Absolutely describes this lady. She's most well known for a place called Donava in South India. And by the time her life was over, Donava had 900 people around an inn living on this ministry property at an orphanage, a hospital, a place of help for hurting and helpless people, and a shining light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in India. Last week, we ended what is, you know, one of the of our modern era, at least, controversial passages in the Bible, not controversial for us if we just listen to the plain, straight teaching of the Word of God and accept it and believe it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we ended with this last verse in verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. We talked about the fact that women aren't saved just because they give birth to a child. Obviously, that's not what's being said, but God saves us into who he wants us to be. He transforms us to who he designed us, who he had already originally designed us to be as men and women. Women to be the nurturing, loving, gentle mothers that they are. And only women, as we know, can bear children. Men can't do it. We kind of need to keep echoing that truth in our society today, don't we? But Amy Carmichael lived out what she was saved to be. She lived out this life as a woman dedicated to the Lord. And really, she was absolutely a mother, a spiritual mother, a gospel-centered nurturer for hundreds of people. I hope I've got your attention on this wonderful lady. She was born in Millisle. That's in Northern Ireland, a coastal town in Northern Ireland. It looks directly toward the shores of Northern England. And she was born in 1867. Her father owned a flour mill in Millisle, and both parents actually were dedicated Christians in the Presbyterian Church. This is a younger photo of Amy and an older photo of Amy. And she was brought up around the gospel, around the message of the gospel. Now, when she was a very little girl and could articulate it, she told her mother that she was praying for blue eyes. She had brown eyes. She didn't want blue eyes. She didn't want brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes. She didn't want this dark hair, brown eyes thing going on. But a very early lesson that Amy would learn would prove very, very helpful for her later in her mission work. Sometimes God says no. He gave you brown eyes for a reason. And she would learn later to cherish the sovereignty of God in her life, exactly what he gave her, what he equipped her for, what she was to do with it. Well, she kept growing, and at the age of 12, Amy was sent to a Christian boarding school in England. And then at around about the age of 15, she came to know Jesus. She was saved. She came to know the salvation of Jesus Christ. And she wrote about it this way. She said, "In his great mercy, the good shepherd answered the prayers of my mother and father and many other loving ones and drew me, even me." Drew me, even me. Do you say it that way? Drew me, even me. There's this understanding of what am I to deserve this salvation? Amy had to leave her school. Actually, she left early. She had to return home. It seems that the family couldn't pay tuition anymore. The brothers had to go home from another school too. And the family then moved to Belfast because her father's business had failed. And then very soon after, he died. He died in 1885. They moved to Belfast. And Amy was somewhere around about 18 years old And during this time, the late teen years, a number of events really impacted her life. She was taking more responsibility with her younger siblings. She was the oldest, and she would teach them. She taught them many things, but one of the things that she would teach them is artwork. She loved creation. She loved the beautiful work of God all around her in the world and the beauty of creation, and she would help them to paint and draw. And that's one of the reasons why we're saying this is my father's world this morning. But this is another event that happened to her in those years on her way home from church. Now, you've got to think of these days, right? Because what would happen is people would get in there, you know, the Sunday best, right, and walk to church and walk home as respectable people in their Sunday best. And she would see this, but one day walking home with her brothers from church with all of the respectable people in their Sunday best, she saw an old lady who was clearly not a churchgoer, clearly not respectably clothed in her Sunday best, carrying a very heavy bundle. Normally, this woman would be in that type of situation an embarrassment to those who were around. And Amy thought this was wrong to see it this way. Amy remembered a particular scripture. I want to share it with you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. This is what motivated Amy in that moment. Paul writes, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." In the context of those verses that Paul is writing, he's talking about Christ alone being our foundation and our focus of work that produces eternal, not temporary fruit. He's interested in eternal, not temporary fruit, your life not being built on the basis of gold and silver and precious wood and hay and straw, but on the eternal, beautiful word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Amy came to the realization that life is actually not about what others consider embarrassing. Looking at this woman, clearly not a churchgoer with a heavy bundle. In fact, later, Amy was to say, "Nothing is important but that which is eternal. Nothing is important but that which is eternal." And so she goes over, she grabs her brothers and goes over and helps this woman who needed much greater than respectability. That shaped the way that Amy thought about mission, the way that she did her mission work. Now, we're going to come back to this more again later, but, you know, today in the church has been this great consideration on the basis of social justice and the gospel. Right. And there's the debate about social justice, the things about helping children, food, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor and needy, helping people in society who need that hand, the justice and how it looks. And there's been the big debate in church about social justice and the gospel. And right from the very start, I want us to see that Amy's focus was the gospel. Her immediate focus was eternal. The reason that she helped that old lady was because of the eternal reason, not because of the temporary reason. And that really shaped her view of mission in an ongoing way. She had the outworking of the gospel in her compassion toward people, but she knew that people needed much greater than a leg up in the world. Her mission to the poor and needy that you're going to see was an outworking of the gospel compassion in her life. But her focus was on the greatest eternal need for them. And there was not a person that Amy Carmichael helped that she did not plead with to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And this heart in her from that moment, it started in Belfast as she worked immediately with children in a very deprived area of the city. It was also in that time that she met a man by the name of Robert Wilson. Robert Wilson is one of the founders of, if you've ever heard of it, the Keswick Conventions. Now, Keswick is a town not very far away from Belfast. And what the Keswick Conventions did primarily was to focus on personal holiness, a focus on personal holiness for people to be useful as Christians. Now, it's on this point that whenever we look at people, and people could any person could do the same with any one of us, we're going to say, well, there's things I don't agree with, right? And we're going to say the same about the Keswick theology and some of that impacted Amy's life. But I just want to give a quick warning here. because we're talking about Keswick and Keswick theology, Keswick conventions have been a big thing in the past, and it's still around that Keswick type theology. We do differ with Keswick, particularly on the basis of the doctrine of sanctification, becoming more holy like Jesus, growing in maturity in Christ and becoming holy like Christ. In Keswick theology, just briefly, they would separate sanctification from justification, completely separate it. And so one would come to justification in Jesus Christ, right, standing before God in Jesus Christ in salvation. But there would then be this situation, this happening that would happen in their life sometime down the track, where they would get this second blessing of sanctification and holiness, where they would really come to live out the life that they're supposed to live. We don't believe sanctification works that way. We believe right from the very beginning, when we are justified, we are positionally sanctified and growing in sanctification, even through the ups and downs of life as we sin and please God in our life. But the trajectory is a trajectory of becoming like Jesus over time. That's what we think biblical sanctification seems to describe. So we differ from Keswick theology in a couple of those areas. Now, she went to this Keswick convention in 1887, around those later teen years. And at that Keswick convention, Amy heard the great Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. That must have been quite an experience. And Robert Wilson, this man who's one of the founders of the Keswick Convention. Now, Robert Wilson had lost a daughter who was Amy's age when he lost her. And then he was recently widowed and he was living with a couple of his sons. And he asked Amy's mother if I come live with them and take care of them. There's nothing untoward about that. And actually her mother let her, and Amy went and stayed with Robert Wilson in quite a lovely home that he had. And she learned from him, and he encouraged her. He encouraged her heart for mission. He taught her about mission. And eventually Amy really absolutely wanted to be a missionary. She applied to the China Inland Mission, CIM, and she was rejected because of health reasons. But later on, Amy was actually just shortly after accepted by the Japanese evangelistic band. Now, if any of you know Amy Carmichael, you know that she is most known for going to India, but she didn't go to India first. She went to Japan, and she went there for 15 months. She experienced language learning and evangelism in a foreign country. When she got there, some of the missionaries around her said, this is the way that you reach out to Japanese women. You get them to come in and you give them, you know, craft lessons, sewing lessons, that sort of thing. You help them to enjoy doing that. And then as they do that, you just give little snippets, just little tastes of the gospel, but don't hit them with the gospel. Don't hit them with the truth of the gospel. You'll lose them. Just come in and just little snippets along the way. Now, here is one of the things that really impresses me about Amy Carmichael and shows me how concerned she is for the souls of the lost. Amy Carmichael had this to say about that type of strategy. She said, I would rather have two who come in earnest than 100 who come to play. We have no time to play with souls like this. It is not by ceremonial tea making and flower arranging, not by wood chrysanthemum making and foreign sewing learning, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's straight out of the Apostle Paul's playbook. Apostle Paul saw this happening in Corinth, this strategies to try and bring people into the church, strategies that weaken and loosen and lose the gospel. And they were done by these so-called super apostles. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, very much similar to what Amy Carmichael said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Isn't it the same thing? We're going to keep the gospel, we're going to preach the truth, no matter what it costs us, no matter if there's less people coming or not. And I find it amazing that we see this in Amy Carmichael. So we talked about social justice before and the gospel. And you can see that Amy Carmichael is very concerned on the gospel, isn't she? But it works out in the way that she loves people to give them the gospel. We have this debate going on about this in particularly in Christian circles today. And yet Amy Carmichael, who was very concerned about the gospel, very concerned about people knowing the truth of Jesus Christ to be saved, did more in the way of social justice, feeding the hungry, rescuing children, sex slaves, providing medical care. And it seems, and this is what I loved about reading the biographies of Amy Carmichael, it seemed to me that there was not once ever a contradiction between that and proclaiming the gospel. She didn't let it do that. She used the compassion for love of her neighbor through the gospel and how Christ had affected her to do whatever she could for people to love them and show them Christ, show them the love of Christ and preach the love of Christ. There was this heart of compassion in the outworking of the gospel and complete drive and purpose of the proclamation of the gospel. Her ministry priority was the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. I very much believe that to be a certain fact from what I've read in these biographies, the proclamation of the gospel and the saving of souls. That was her focus. You know, today we talk about the difference, and if you ever listen to people like Al Mohler, and I love listening to Mohler's briefing in each morning, and he talks about what's happening in some of the debates and going around in Christian circles today, and he'll often use the words transformationist and conversionist. Are you a transformationist or a conversionist? A transformationist is somebody who wants to transform the society around them. A conversionist is someone who wants to see souls saved for all of eternity. And you know, this person is more of a transformationist, this person is more of a conversionist. And I can tell you that Amy Carmichael is absolutely, definitely a conversionist. And yet, through that process of wanting to see people one to the Lord Jesus, it transformed lives and it's transformed whole areas. I don't think there's any contradiction for conversionists who are concerned about people's souls and loving people the way that a Christian should. It's going to end up in some type of transformation as the Lord works through it. At age 27, Amy went with the Church of England mission to India. What had happened is she was sick. She came home from Japan. Robert Wilson had died, and then at age 27, she went to go back to mission work, and she went with the Church of England Mission, Zenana Missionary Society in India, and actually at 27, she never, ever again returned to Ireland or England. Her first stint in India was at a mission hospital in Bangalore, and there was where she really started learning the Tamil language. The Tamil language at the time, it was supposed to have been spoken by about 15 million people. They believe about 75 million people speak Tamil around the world today. Now, I want you to consider this. Just hear this, because this blew me away. Learning languages did not come naturally to Amy Carmichael. She said it was very hard, very difficult. It wasn't a natural thing for her. Some of us would think you can't be a missionary unless learning languages is a real strength for you. This was a difficulty for her. You know, we use these types of excuses. You know that we do, right? I'm not good at memorizing things. So when we say we're not naturally gifted at something, we don't tend to do it. We say, I'll do something different. But on the basis of her love for people to know Jesus, Amy worked harder at what was hardest. I think that is a fantastic thing for us to learn. I think we've been hoodwinked by people who say, if this is not your gifting, you can't do that. I don't think that's what those passages say at all. And so when she got to India, she had to learn this language, but she saw also the instance that she got there. She saw the darkness and the horror of Hinduism, and particularly the Hindu caste system of religion. That caste system, it works in with their belief in reincarnation. So you are at one caste. That means you're at one level of society, one status in society. That's where you are for your life. You stay there for life and you work your way there. You don't become a different caste. That's where you are. And you need to hope that you do really well there so that maybe in the next life you can do something higher. You can be something higher. That Hindu belief, based on status of human value, determined positions and trades for people for life, and women suffered most. Now, still around in Amy Carmichael's day was this practice of sati. I don't know if any of you heard of that practice, but what that practice is if a husband had died, they would burn his body but then they would take the living wife and burn her body with her husband. And so Amy saw that practice was still around. That was something that William Carey, the great missionary in India, had also attempted to fight 100 years earlier. There were Christians around at that time, because this is not the first time Christianity had come to America. Carey had been there. Others had been there and spreading. And Christianity had been spreading a little bit through India, and there were some Christians around. But with that spreading of Christianity and time, Amy did see people who would call themselves Christians who didn't know the gospel, didn't read the Bible, and wouldn't work unless they were paid. And so really what she saw is India's version of cultural Christianity around her. And so I want you to hear what she had to say about that. She said, "The saddest thing one meets is the nominal Christian. The church here is a field full of wheat and tares." In other words, there's people who are saying they're wheat, but they're actually tares. They're actually not in Christ. And so that was a great concern for her. She wanted people to know the gospel. It was during this time on the lookout for someone who really knew the Bible, really knew the gospel. She met Thomas Walker, a clergyman, a pastor in the Church of England on mission in South India. And he was a great guy. Thomas Walker, he was married, and his wife was a great friend of Amy's, actually, and was a serious teacher, particularly in language. He was meticulous in answering questions about words and grammar. And Amy, finding it so hard to learn language, was pretty tenacious in asking questions about words and grammar. And so he was a great mentor and teacher for Amy. He put together preaching bands of young bachelors, and they would go out into villages and preach the gospel in villages. And Thomas Walker had this reputation even at the time. He was narrow. He was narrow on the truth, narrow on the gospel. And that was refreshing to Amy Carmichael. We need that narrow one way of salvation, gospel, and the one truth of Jesus Christ. Now, they would go out. Amy learned enough language to become a leader of a women's band of ministering the gospel to other women in those villages. So what would happen is the men's bachelor bands of gospel preachers, they would go out and they would preach to the men, and the ladies would go out and preach to the ladies. But as they would go out to these villages, they came across incredible negativity. I mean, they're going into Hindu societies, right? And there are people there saying, "We don't want your Jesus. We don't want anything to do with that." And they would put them down, and they would come under threat all the time. And as a result of coming under that threat, they came under this increasing concern. But Amy drew her strength from knowing that her God was mightier than any of these people in any of these villages. One verse that particularly encouraged her was Isaiah 49:25. It's, "For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children." In other words, my God is stronger than anybody else. And I can trust in my God. And so during that time, even under the threat, even under the negativity, two Hindu women who stayed with Amy from then on came to know Jesus, left the caste system and followed Christ with Amy. It was just beautiful. One thing that was an incredible ministry changing event happened in March 7, 1901. There was a little girl. Her name was Prina. And there's a picture of Prina. Prina arrived at Amy's doorstep. She had run away from the temple. And part of the Hindu system, and particularly if you were in a lower caste, you would want things to change for yourself. And so one of the things that they would do is poor families would give a child to the temple. They would considered to be married to the gods. But in fact, what would end up happening is that this child would become committed to a life of servitude and prostitution as a temple woman. And so it was really dark. It was really horrible. This girl, this young girl, Prina, had tried to escape. She tried to escape previously a couple of times. She was recaptured, branded her hands with hot irons, But then she ended up on Amy's doorstep one morning, and Amy took her in, protected her, and loved her. That morning, 50 years later, Prina had this to say about that morning that she came to Amy. And I want you to hear this, just to hear the heartbeat of Amy Carmichael. Listen to the, to what Prina said. Our precious Amai, Amai is actually true mother, was having her morning chota, breakfast, when she saw me. The first thing she did was to put me on her lap and kiss me. I thought, my mother used to put me on her lap and kiss me. Who is the person who kisses me like my mother? And from that day, she became my mother. There's 1 Timothy 2:15, right there. Just one example of the genuine, nurturing love of Jesus and care from Amy Carmichael. Here's a map of India. You can see the little red dot right down there, right at the base of the southern part of India. And actually, the southern area of India is even today known as one of the more Christian regions of India. I've ministered there a number of times, particularly in the city of Kochi, just above that area. I have never been to Donava, though, and if I ever go back to India, it's going to be one of the places I'm going to want to go now. But that red marker marks this place called Donava. Donava was a place where Amy was able to obtain this first place to look after such children. And within a year of getting this, she'd started looking after four children. What she had seen around about her in the Hindu caste system was really dark, particularly as it applied to women and children. And so she would constantly send for the church home in Ireland, she would send letters, and in England, giving them information to pray for the ministry. It wasn't necessarily the type of letters and information that editors in England and Ireland wanted her to send. They wanted missionaries to send success stories, right? You know, if you want people to get behind you, send success stories. So many people, all these people coming to know Jesus and this wonderful success story. But Amy didn't do that. Amy kind of sent letters saying how things kind of really looked and how dark it was. And in 1903, those letters were put together in a book. It was called Things As They Are. And people were so concerned about what they read that actually some of them wanted to get Amy out of there. But a fellow missionary realized that this is the right thing. We need prayer for the reality of what is happening. And by the way, as we learn about getting new missionaries that the elders are looking for at the moment, I just want us to understand that we want our missionaries to feel safe to tell us the problems that are happening and not just success stories, so that we can stick with them and help them through thick and thin. That's what we want, right? And so we need to make sure that this kind of helps us to understand how we should love our missionaries. But anyway, a fellow missionary wanted to help people understand the reality of the situation that Amy was writing about. And he wrote this. He said, Miss Carmichael had given only glances and glimpses, not full sights, insights. Let those who think the picture she has drawn too dark know that if the whole truth were told, an evil spirit only could produce the pictures, and hell itself would be the only place in which to publish them. It was pretty tough. That was a quote from Dr. Rudisill about the real state of India. The reality of Amy's letters actually brought a real sense of prayer in people and those who wanted to support her. Now, here's what happened. Amy would go in disguise into the temples to try and save these children out of a life of prostitution and slavery. And you know how Amy Carmichael had once, as a little girl, prayed for blue eyes, and God said, no, you will have brown eyes and dark hair. What she would do as well is she would stain her arms and hands with coffee grains, and she would walk disguised into these temples, a place that she was forbidden to be, to go in and rescue children with other brown-eyed, dark-haired women in India. God knows best, doesn't he? And so often she was really threatened. There were court appearances too. when they find out what she was doing, they would try to get these children back. And Thomas Walker would often appear with Amy in court, helping her. Sometimes with, you know, the influence of some British rule, it was helpful that there were often favourable decisions, but then there was a change of judge one time. And with this change, they ruled against Amy. She was ordered to give up this particular child, give it back to the temple. There was no way in the world Amy was giving up this little girl for a life of what she was going to endure in the most horrific of circumstances. She wasn't going to let that happen. And so she smuggled this girl through Ceylon to a missionary family in China. She ended up paying a hefty fine for that. And then years later, that little girl came back and visited Amy Carmichael and came to Donova. By 1904, the family at Donova was over 30. She was a mother. She was a doctor. She was a nurse day and night, day and night. That's Donova, this building. That's obviously a modern picture of it, but that's the building. And Donova also had to become an education facility. These kids needed teachers. And so Amy looked to bring on more Christian missionaries for this task. And Mrs. Walker was already a great help, for particularly for the infants. But Thomas Walker wrote to England to find people for Amy, but, you know, there must be a standard. They agreed upon a standard, and that standard meant that these people who are going to come and teach these children must be committed to the truth of Scripture and to truth itself. And two of these ladies were actually sent home because of deficiency in this area. They were serious about it. We read from Amy, in each case, truth was the rock on which they floundered. If our children were to grow up truthful, they must be taught by those who had a regard for truth and not just a casual regard. Is that not the sort of people we want to be? Have a regard for truth, not just a casual regard. I love that statement. And not only truth, but character. You can't say you know truth without character. And that character for Amy Carmichael started with the character, God's character of love. Love was the starting point to be taught at the very start, taught by example, by her example of love for these children. The foundational truth was always Scripture, but always God's character in Scripture, and always God's work and what he has done. And that's why she also loved the study of God's creation. All of this was a priority in her teaching for children. Every Monday morning, and this is why this was our Bible reading today, I just want you to hear this. Every single Monday morning, they commenced with the reading of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And obviously, with that amount of kids around, there was loving discipline required. It was said that if a kid was having some fun, got a little bit astray, got a little bit far, they were disciplined lightly. But if a child lied, if it was on the basis of untruthfulness, it was heavy. And hard work is a wonderful gift from God, and that was very much part of the teaching. And with a reward for hard work came more responsibility, just teaching that character. I want to give you some sayings of Amy. Faithfulness in little things is a very great thing. This is my favorite, by the way. Never about to, always to do. Don't sit around when something needs to be done. You do it. My dad had a saying like that. I grew up with that. That's ingrained in my whole. That's me. It's like, do it. Right? Never about to, always to do. Joy is not a gush. Joy is not jolliness. Joy is perfect acquiescence in God's will. Let nothing be said about anyone unless it passes through three sieves. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Isn't that good? Then there was the continued dedicated love that she had for all of these girls who became their daughters. Let me give you one example of how much Amy loved these girls. One of the little girls, Lula, had an illness. Nobody could do anything about it. She was dying. And she was in an awful lot of pain. Amy was sitting there on this vigil with Lula, just looking after her day and night. And Amy slipped out one time to pray. She prayed at this stage, "Lord, please take her quickly." And then Amy came back in, and just listen to Amy's report of this. "I was not more than a minute away, but when I returned, she was radiant. Her little lovely face was lighted up with amazement and happiness. She was looking up and clapping her hands as delighted children do. When she saw me, she stretched out her arms and flung them around my neck as though saying goodbye in a hurry to be gone. Then she turned to the others in the same eager way, and then holding out her arms to someone who we could not see, she clapped her hands. Had only one of us seen this thing, we might have doubted, but we all saw, all three saw it. There was no trace of pain in her face. She was never to taste of pain again. We looked where she was looking, almost thinking we would see what she saw. What must be the fountain of joy if the spray from the edge of the pool can be like that? What must be the fountain of joy if the spray from the edge of the pool should be like that?" That was from her book, The Gold Cord. Amy loved these children, but most of all, she wanted them to know Jesus Christ. She was concerned about true conversion, and not just a fly-by-night kind of profession, but she wanted to know that there was lasting effect in real repentance and faith in their life. And so she was careful. Visiting preachers would come through, and she was careful in just seeing, you know, emotional decisions happening. But there was this one visiting preacher that came through in 1912. His name was R.T. Archibald, and he was a particularly gifted man in speaking to children, and God actually did use him. And I want you to listen to Amy's report on the ministry of R.T. Archibald, and I want you to hear how concerned she was for a sincere conversion to Jesus. Okay, she says this: "There was a true conviction of sin." This is what she's looking for in the kids. "There was the true conviction of sin, true repentance, honest confession, and a change of life that lasted. Not one of the children converted went back. Some are mothers of families now, and some are our fellow workers here." She's looking for a transformed life, not a fly-by-night decision. In 1913, 30 of them were baptized. I hear that, I think of wonderful passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that's what Amy Carmichael really wanted to see, the living hope of Jesus, people born again to the living hope of Jesus. But here's the reality. She lived around countless Muslims and Hindus all around her who had none of that true living hope in Jesus. And she felt it. And she would go to the temples in search of helping and rescuing people. And that was incredibly intimidating. She would go there and her life was threatened. She was threatened. She had to, on many occasions, she actually had to retreat out of them and go back. But even when she had to retreat, this is what she preached to herself. "Not to yield is all that matters. Failure or success, as the world understands these words, is of no eternal account. To be able to stand steady in defeat is in itself a victory." In other words, I'm defeated in this situation, but I'm going to keep following the Lord because my success is found in obedience to God. It's not found in the result. Do you sense that too? That, you know, we go out and we want to talk to people about Jesus. Sometimes we're threatened, but brothers and sisters, our success is in obeying God in the proclamation. It's not in what happens in front of them. That's in front of us. That's his work, isn't it? And so I loved that. Now, I want to show you something that really caught my eye. And I think it's worth talking about this. By the way, before we do that, by 1923, there were 30 nurseries in Donova. This is how God did increase this wonderful ministry. There were workers from India, Britain, Ireland, Australia, Canada, and New Zealand. They also were rescuing male infants. It wasn't just young girls that they were rescuing from the temple. People would give their male infants to the temple priests for evil purposes, used in immoral plays and even in homosexual activity. By 1926, there was a boys' compound, had 70 to 80 children in it, and an increasing number of needs for people like doctors and nurses, and they were coming. But there was one event in Amy's life, this event that really caught my eye, and I really wanted to bring it to your attention. Thomas Walker had died. There was a need for his work and leadership to pretty much be replaced by the Church of England. And there was this promise found in this young man from a very prestigious family. He had already learned to mill. He was in England. He was Cambridge educated. And his name was Stephen Neal. He had so many more qualifications than Amy ever did. And he was coming over there really to lead the church. Now, Stephen Neal was a proponent of liberalism. He had fallen prey to the higher criticism taught through Cambridge and these institutions. And he did not believe in the inspiration and the authority of the scriptures. And to Amy, that was a huge problem. If you lose the authority of the Bible, you lose the gospel. The leader of the church to be this sort of person, not holding to the inspiration and authority of the scripture, and her mission at that time was under the Church of England, and he was sent by the Church of England, the Church of England Mission Society. The missionary society for the Church of England had actually refused to make inspiration and the authority of scripture necessary for its missionaries, and Amy had no confidence. And so she was 58 at this time. And by the way, at this time, the same fight against liberalism was happening in the United States. We were fighting for the authority of the Bible while, you know, proponents of liberalism, men like Harry Emerson Fosdick, were telling people you don't have to believe in its authority and inspiration and even the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the dead, those sorts of things. And so there was this fight going on in the evangelical world. Now, Amy later wrote that this was most difficult time in her ministry, and she couldn't let the authority of scriptures to be undermined in the mission. And she went to the Church of England Mission Society to gain approval for the work to be independent. And somehow they allowed that. I would love to have been a fly on the wall in the discussions in the Church of England Mission Society about allowing that. I'd love to hear what that was about. But anyway, gained approval for the work of Donova to become independent. Stephen Neal had to get out of there. And what we're reminded of, brothers and sisters, is that the battle for the gospel is also a battle for the integrity of the authority of scripture. Do you understand that, the importance of that? And so it just gladdened my heart to see this lady so strong, not only for love for children and others in need, but love for the gospel so much she would stand on the authority of scripture. Ladies, that's beautiful. 1 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Don't you think we should stand strongly upon it? Well, as we come to an end here, Amy Carmichael died January 18, 1951, at the age of, I think, 83. At the time of her death, Donova was a huge mission, including education facilities, medical facilities, residences, serving a community with the needs of a community, priority focused on the greatest need of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amy was looking at a priority, at a property, actually one day before she died, actually 20 years before she died. It was to be an extension of the ministry, a help to children when in the heat of summer to get them away and get them to somewhere a little bit cooler. And as she was looking at that property, she fell in a ditch and it started a line of injuries for her that ended up affecting all of her mobility. And for the last 20 years, she spent hours at her desk. By the end of her life, she had written 37 books, some of them children's books. You can get them today. If you want to do, by the way, more reading on Amy Carmichael, Ian Murray has a very accessible biography, and Elizabeth Elliot, the great missionary herself, wrote on Amy Carmichael. That's worth looking at. This is a lady who lived out spiritual motherhood, a call to evangelism in the Great Commission, a reliance on the sovereignty of God in her needs, a lady who trusted God through years of suffering, 20 years as an invalid in the end of her life. And during those particular years, she wrote 13 books, books on God's creation, the gospel and mission, God's provision in her ministry, children's books and poetry. Are you inspired by the life of a saint? It's a beautiful life. I'm going to give her the last say. Let's listen to her poetry. Just hear this poem from Amy Carmichael. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our sister. Thank you for not giving her blue eyes. Thank you for what that did to so many children and women. And thank you, Lord, for her passion for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you put this in her. And thank you, Lord, that you saved so many people through her obedience. Thank you. God, we pray, please do this through us. Please, Lord. Please give us this obedience that we need. Please give us this faith that we need. Please, Lord, may we repent of what is holding us back. Please, Lord, for us. Enlighten our flame, which is your flame, that people may know you and that we may love like we've seen an example of love today, which is an example of your love for us. You who became poor so that we might be rich. Thank you, God. Amen.